Well, keep your Bibles open to that particular passage that was just read for us in Luke chapter 4. Last week, if you were here, you'll know that we began our series as we've begun to look at the person and the work of the Holy Spirit by thinking about how we receive him into our lives. After all, we can't hope to get to know him or to experience his work in our lives unless we first have him dwelling within us. And so we had a look, didn't we, at the account of Nicodemus in John chapter 3, where Jesus says to him, as he says to each one of us, that to enter the kingdom of God, to begin a relationship with him, you must be born again. The Bible tells us that before that happens, before we become Christians, that we are dead in our sin, that we are basically spiritual corpses walking around. And so being dead means that there's nothing that we can do for ourselves. We can't manufacture this new birth from within. Instead, we need God himself to breathe this new life into us. And that comes about by the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, who is, as we found out last week, the third member of the Godhead, who, like the wind, blows wherever he pleases. In other words, it's him that takes the initiative. He renews us and brings about this new birth within us. It's nothing to do with ourselves. And that can then be seen through the transformation of an individual's life, both in their thinking and in their way of living. There's a transformation that takes place. Having not cared about the things of Christ before we were saved, and yet having been born again, having turned from our sin and put our trust in Christ, we now have both the desire and the ability to get to know God and to please him. So last week we took a look, didn't we, at the Holy Spirit's role in our salvation, which is really a prerequisite to everything else that he then goes and does in our lives. But when that has taken place, when we have the Spirit living within us, then we can look forward to him working in and through us in many other ways. And this week, we're going to think particularly about the Holy Spirit's role in leading and guiding us, which is an area that I think sometimes we are confused by. Sometimes it's very often misunderstood by us as Christians. For instance, being led by the Spirit for many people has come to mean that they view him as perhaps a little bit of a careers advisor, albeit a divine careers advisor, or perhaps as a bit of a lifestyle guru. Most people believe that God guides them in various ways and helps them to make decisions that he would have them make. For example, in regards to our job and careers, or perhaps who we should marry, or which church we should go to, or a whole host of other lifestyle choices. People often believe that they're led by the Spirit when they have a strong conviction about something or a recurring thought that appears to confirm what they were already thinking. Someone may have said something to them in passing, or it may have been a verse that they happen to read in the Bible that strikes a chord with them, and so they sense the Spirit's leading on a particular matter. And whilst there's nothing inherently wrong with having a strong desire about things, being led by the Spirit is, as we'll see this morning, quite different. So let's just take a look at the Bible. And first of all, let me just get us to look briefly at how God led his people in the Old Testament. Turn with me, if you would, keep your finger in Luke chapter 4, but turn with me back to Exodus chapter 13. It's on page 70, if you're using one of the red chapel Bibles. Exodus chapter 13, and we're going to look at verse 17. Put it up on the screen for those who would prefer to look there. Here the Israelites, God's chosen people, have just spent around 400 years in Egyptian captivity, and now God is rescuing them. And from verse 17 we're told, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. So here are God's people. They're being rescued from Egypt and led through the desert into the promised land. And when you actually read and put together all of the Old Testament references to this particular leading of God, they are overwhelmingly used to actually refer to this particular event, to the Exodus. There's a few about Abraham, but that all has to do with being led to the promised land as well. So God's people, they were being led as a whole group of people in accordance with God's great plan and purposes. In other words, the Bible, the Old Testament anyway, never refers to individuals who are being led according to a personalized plan that God has for their lives. And that's very often the way we tend to think about things today. So if, for instance, an Israelite was to say, well, I think God's calling me to go back to Egypt and start up a fish farm, then you could be pretty confident that that wasn't God's leading, since in the Old Testament, God led according to his great master plan, and that was to get people out of Egypt and not to then turn back and go into it. That's how God led in the Old Testament. But what do we find when we come to the New Testament? Well, turn back with me to Luke chapter 4. Again, that's on page 1030. Because here, right at the start of Jesus' ministry, we are given some real insights into the work of the Holy Spirit in this whole area of leading. But before we get into that, let me just highlight some of the similarities between this account of Jesus that we find here in the New Testament compared with that account we just thought about in Exodus, which is there in the Old Testament. For instance, you'll notice that when you study both of these accounts, when you put them side by side, first of all, both Israel and Jesus were led into a desert. And then secondly, you'll recall that both of them were passing through water. The Israelites passed through the Red Sea, and Jesus passed through the River Jordan, where he was baptized. And you'll read in chapter 3 that the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove. And thirdly, the third similarity here is that we're told that Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness, and Jesus 40 days, which ended up being places of testing for them both. In fact, as you read on, you'll realize that Israel failed the test by responding to these hardships that they faced with grumbling, and they rebelled against God. Whereas Jesus, he passed the test, despite being tempted in every way, just as we are. We're told that he was found to be without sin. So what is the reason for these similarities between the Old Testament and the New Testament? Indeed, is there one? Well, of course, if you've been in church for a long time, you'll know that there is a reason for these similarities. We're meant to see, aren't we, that in the New Testament, it is a fulfillment of what happens in the Old Testament. But more than that, we're meant to see that Jesus himself is the fulfillment of everything that we read in the Old Testament. That just as God rescued his people, the Israelites, from slavery there in Egypt and led them to the promised land through great trial and difficulty, so it is with Jesus and us. It's a picture for us of Christ at work in us. That where the first Adam failed, the second Adam succeeded. And there's a whole lot more that could be said about that. Now, you might say, that's very interesting, and it is a helpful context for this morning, but what does this passage in Luke chapter 4 actually have to teach us about what it means to be led by the Holy Spirit? Well, having received the Holy Spirit in a very visual way, as we see there over the page in Luke chapter 3, verse 22, as the Spirit descends on Jesus in bodily form like a dove. We're told here in chapter 4 and verse 1 that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, interestingly, if you were to look at this, at the parallel account of this particular passage over in Mark's Gospel, in chapter 1 and verse 12, a different Greek word is used there for the word led. And it's actually the Greek word ekbalo. It's actually a word from which we derive the word ballistic from, which means, of course, to thrust out, to drive out. In other words, what we're reading here is that the Holy Spirit drove, he compelled, he forcibly sent Jesus into the wilderness. Not that Jesus went unwillingly, of course, but it does indicate that this showdown with the devil out there in the desert doesn't come about by accident. It doesn't happen by chance, and it wasn't the devil's idea either. The Holy Spirit compelled Jesus to go, and there was a purpose behind it all. Now, of course, the ultimate purpose of this particular episode was to show the world that the devil is no match for Jesus, that Jesus possesses far more power than the devil ever could, that he is the sovereign king of the universe, the perfect saviour of the world. And yet, I think there's a more important lesson here for each one of us too, when it comes to being led by the Spirit ourselves. You see, many people can wrongly think that unless we're being blessed in our lives as Christians, that we're actually not being led by the Spirit. That if we're struggling and experiencing problems and difficulties along the way, that we've somehow gone off track and have found ourselves outside of God's will for our lives. But as we can see here in what is admittedly a unique example, that's just not the case. Jesus himself is led. In fact, he's driven by the Spirit, not into a nice, relaxing hotel spa, but out into the wilderness, which is just about as barren a place as you can get. So that's the first thing that I want us to recognize this morning, that Jesus is led by the Spirit and that he's led out into the wilderness. And there's a reason for that. Just take a look at the text again with me there in Luke chapter 4. And you'll notice that in verse 1, we're told that Jesus is what? That he is full of the Holy Spirit. But then just take a look over the page at verse 14. And what are we told there? Having been tempted and successfully overcome that temptation, we're told that Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. You see, I think the author Luke wants us to notice that although both before and after this particular episode, Jesus is fully filled with the Spirit and led by him, having defeated the devil, the Spirit's power then becomes increasingly pronounced in his life. In fact, you'll notice that as a result of this defeat of Satan, there in verse 15 and following, it tells us that he begins to have a real impact on those he teaches, that they are amazed at his teaching and that they praise him. Now, should that surprise us? Well, no, not really. In fact, isn't that our own experience in many ways as Christians? That when we have faced that temptation with the Spirit's help successfully, when we have refused to give in and lower our standards, when we've said no to sin and yes to righteousness, having passed through that particular trial, whatever it happens to be, don't we come out of the other end of that experience with a renewed confidence, not in ourselves, but in Christ and what he can do if we let him? Don't we grow in our faith in some way? Don't we sense the Spirit empowering us? I wonder whether you've ever found that to be true of you when you face and then overcome temptation in your life. You see, when you look at this passage of Scripture, you'll notice that either side of this particular wilderness experience, Jesus enjoyed some really high points. He enjoyed some mountaintop experiences, we might call them. But once again, from the high point of his baptism, just a few verses before, back in chapter 3, Jesus was then led out, as we see, into the desert of temptation. You see, mountaintop experiences, they don't last forever, do they? I mean, it's good, isn't it, to have them in our lives from time to time. It's good to experience that joy and that fulfillment and that certainty. And we can thank God for those moments, because without them, life would almost be unbearable. But the reality is that we can't stay there forever. Sooner or later, we must come down from that mountaintop and into the valley. Why? Because that's where the people are. That's where life is to be lived. That's where we must face our problems and learn to look to God for his help. That's where we're to prove our faith before a watching world. Worshipping God together as we do, perhaps on a Sunday or at a conference in the summer, and hearing him speak to us through his word, so-called mountaintop experiences, they're fun, aren't they? But once again, we can't stay there forever. We've all got to go down into the desert and into the wilderness at some point. And as we see here, the Spirit himself will lead us there. And whilst I'm trying to cheer you all up this morning, he may actually lead us there more than once in our lives. In fact, he may lead us there many times. Why? Well, again, so that we can prove him and know his power at work within us, so that we can be conformed into Christ's likeness. The fact is that trials and temptations, they have a way of refining us like nothing else. The Spirit, he leads us into difficult and trying times so that with his help, we can be victorious and grow in our faith. For instance, we may lose our health in some way. And while Satan, he might try and use that as a temptation to try and get us to despair and become angry, God can use it as a test to cause us to rely on him and him alone. Or perhaps we might lose our job in the course of our lives. And again, the devil may use that to try and pull us down. But God, he could be using it to kind of turn our eyes away from something that has perhaps become a bit of an idol in our lives, to refocus ourselves on him and what's really important. And that's equally true if we get a promotion or a nice rise in salary. Do we actually become more generous as a result, or does it make us more greedy and selfish? The fact is that how we handle God's blessings to us is also a real test of our faith. I suppose the reality is that we will all face trials and testing at some point in our Christian lives. We'll all spend time out there in the wilderness, whether we like it or not. Why? Because there's no better way to spiritual growth and power. But when we find ourselves there, just remember three things. Number one, you are not there by accident. God has a purpose in the midst of trial. Number two, you are not there alone. The Holy Spirit is with you. And number three, you will not be there forever. When God's purposes in our lives have been accomplished, then the Spirit will lead us out of the wilderness. You'll recall that Jesus was there for 40 days. The Israelites were there for 40 years, but it was a limited time for both of them. And if we've stood the test with God's help, then we'll come out stronger in our faith than when we first went in. So that's the first point this morning as we talk about being led by the Spirit, that we are often led out into the wilderness by him, that the Christian life is not always full of joy and blessing, but trial and testing as well. And then the second and my final point from this passage is that we are guided by the words. Now, it might seem strange to be talking about being guided by the Bible when we're talking about being led by the Spirit, but that's exactly what we're to rely on. Just cast your eyes over this particular text in Luke chapter 4 again, and notice that each time the devil led him and then tempted him, we can see that Jesus responded with the word of God. It is written, Jesus replies on each of those three occasions. If you take a look at John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus, who's talking to his disciples, the apostles, about his imminent departure, says this, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." In other words, the Holy Spirit inspired the New Testament writers to record everything that we now have in the Bible, which is an accurate record for us of exactly what God wants us to know. And the Holy Spirit, he then takes and uses God's word in our lives to lead and guide us into all truth ourselves. Just as Jesus was able to defend himself and use God's truth against the devil all of those years ago, so it is with us. So the question I want us to look at this morning is, what about extra-biblical revelation? For instance, sometimes you'll come across Christians who say that God has told them this or that. Perhaps they've received a vision or they've experienced a dream. They might have gotten a direct word from God, a revelation quite apart from the Bible. So what should we make of all of that? Can and does God really communicate in these other ways too? Does God lead us apart from his word? Well, here are just a few brief thoughts on that particular issue. And the first is to say that of course he can. We have lots of examples, don't we, in the Bible itself of occasions when God communicated in different ways, whether it was through the writing on the wall or through dreams and visions in various places, and even through the mouth of a donkey on one occasion. And then when you turn over into the New Testament, when Philip met the Ethiopian on the road to Gaza there, it was actually a direct result of a communication with the Spirit. We're told in Acts chapter 8 and verse 29 that the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. And so the reality is that God can choose to speak in whatever way he wants to. But having said that, secondly, we need to remember that he doesn't need to. Actually, by the time you reach the later books in the New Testament, there's actually very little talk of direct communication of God by his Spirit. Why is that? Well, apparently because God's written word, the Bible, should be enough. Remember those familiar words in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. There we're told, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And then the Apostle Paul, he goes on to add, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, in God's opinion, the Bible is all we need to live life God's way. What's more, thirdly, he hasn't promised to. We find lots and lots of promises and assurances in the Bible, like the one we thought about earlier, where Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would lead the apostles into all truth. But interestingly, when you search through the pages of Scripture, there's not a single promise where God says that he will direct us as Christians today in any way other than his written words. So we're not given any expectation of that happening. And then fourthly, it's up to God if he wants to. There's no reason for us to be searching for some direct revelation from God. The trouble is that a lot of people spend a lot of our time worrying about whether we've missed out on God's call for our lives. And we can get a bit stuck in a rut sometimes, questioning whether we're really doing God's will. But trust me, if God does want to tell us something in some unusual way, quite apart from his word, then he will make it unmistakably clear, as we thought about in those examples we thought about earlier with the writing on the wall, the voice from the donkey, and so on. He will make it unmistakably clear so we really won't miss it. I guess we can all be, can't we, guilty sometimes of over-spiritualizing things, when the reality is that God can use us wherever we are if we're willing and obedient. And so with that in mind, fifthly, we need to be discerning. Obviously, if God does communicate something to us, then we need to sit up and take notice. We mustn't disregard anything he has to say. But we also need to be open to the possibility that it's not actually his voice that we're hearing. And so we must be prepared to test it. Is what we thought we heard God saying really what he is telling us to do? Is it actually in line with what we read about in the Bible? Just let me give you a bit of an example. It's a true story of a man, we'll call him Bob. And he heard the Spirit telling him to go into ministry. But unfortunately, his wife didn't feel the same way. "I just can't take that step with you," she said on a number of different occasions. "In fact, if you do, then that will be the end of our marriage." And he knew that she meant it. But because he felt such a strong sense of the Spirit's leading, he pressed on anyway. And sure enough, the marriage ended, as he knew it would. But he said that he felt at peace with it all, because he had pursued God's call on his life. And let me ask you this morning, was that really the Holy Spirit telling him to go into ministry? Well, I really don't think so. I mean, if you take away and strip away all of that religious sounding language like "I feel called," then it really just comes down to a matter of him ditching his marriage in order to pursue his favoured career, doesn't it? If you'd just taken a moment to open up his Bible, then he'd clearly see that marriage is a lifelong commitment. And so, I think in this case, he was sadly misled. So we need to be discerning when we think we hear God's voice. And alongside that, lastly, we need to be sensitive. One person might say, "The Spirit told me," whereas someone else might just say, "I had an idea." And they both mean the same thing, they just express it differently. However, we do need to be careful, don't we, how we use language as Christians. If we are that kind of person that talks in terms of "the Spirit told me," and we're talking to someone who doesn't use that kind of language, then we may well come across as being a bit manipulative, perhaps. I mean, where do you go when someone comes up to you and says to you, "The Spirit told me that I've got to move in with you," or "The Spirit told me that you're going to give me that job," or whatever it might be? To say something like that is actually to question God under those kind of, or to say anything different to that is to question God under those circumstances. You might try saying, "Well, he hasn't told me that yet." But the thing is, it's not unspiritual, is it, to talk in non-spirit terms? However, having said all of that, if after careful consideration, having compared what's been said in the Bible, having sought wisdom from fellow Christians, brothers and sisters and so on, if you do think it's from God, then act on it and respond to it in an appropriate way. The fact is that God, by his Spirit, can lead us in different ways, but primarily he speaks through his word, the Bible. And you can be sure that if what you're hearing is not in line with the Bible, then it's definitely not God speaking. Because just as Jesus was led and directed in the wilderness by God's word, so it is with us today in our own lives. The Bible, it should always be the anchor in our lives. It should always be that thing that we refer back to when we've got questions and doubts. The thing is that we often spend time thinking about how the Spirit is leading us, don't we? And perhaps we get a bit overly spiritual about it all, when the Holy Spirit's job is really just to have us think less of him and more about Jesus. Which is why in another way, this title that we've given this series, Forgotten God, is fairly appropriate. Not that we're to forget the Spirit, of course, but the Spirit's role is really to point you and I to Jesus. And that's something that we need to keep in mind. I suppose, as we close, that the Spirit is a little bit like the tech guy in a theatre. In that particular environment, the technician's role is to make sure that the spotlight's on the main actor, isn't it? That the audience can hear exactly what he's saying, and that the curtain is raised and lowered at precisely the right moments. And likewise with the Holy Spirit. He really doesn't want to draw attention to himself. Just like a technician, we know he's there because we see the evidence of his work. We occasionally hear it from time to time. But his real role is to make much of Jesus. He's not jumping up and down saying, look at me, look at me. He's pointing to Jesus and he's saying, eyes front, look at him, listen to him. That's really the Holy Spirit's role in our lives, to point ahead to Jesus. So as we are led by the Holy Spirit, let's remember who he's leading us towards. He's pointing us to Jesus, our Lord and Saviour, the author and perfecter of our faith. And knowing that, let's keep our eyes fixed on him.